And now this morning, we go back to Luke's Gospel. We read from Luke chapter 4. We're going to read verses 31 through 39. This morning, our sermon will zero in on verses 38 and 39, but in order for us to have appropriate context, we're going to back up and begin reading at verse 31. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 31. Here's the Word of God. And he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. It's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your great condescension to us. We thank you that not only has the Lord Jesus clothed himself in flesh and come to dwell among us, but we thank you that the report of the things that he has done is a report that is set down for us in language that we can easily understand, in terms that we're familiar with, in pictures and situations that we resonate to. And so we ask, Lord, that as we come to your word this morning, that we might find it to be a fresh and living word. And to that end, we pray for your Holy Spirit, because we desire that this be more than words on a page. We ask that it might rather, being empowered by your Holy Spirit, prove itself to be the very word of God that penetrates into the hearts of those who hear, in order to bring about glorious and Christ-exalting change, so that our Savior might be glorified in the lives of those whom he is redeeming. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The other week when I was driving along in the car, I had the radio on, and as it happened, the news was on, and it was the day of the funeral of the Reverend Billy Graham. And as I was driving, I wasn't particularly paying close attention to what I was hearing until I heard a member of Dr. Graham's family being interviewed. I'm not quite sure just who which member of his family it was. I think it was a child of his. I didn't hear the introductory part, but what she said really caught my attention. Because she said that her father was exactly the same at home and in private as he was in public and in the pulpit. And I thought, wow, what a testimony. You know, any preacher resonates to that and recognizes that as a remarkable, a marvelous testimony, something to not only something to admire, but something to aspire to, that level of consistency. This morning, Luke assures us that the Lord Jesus, whom we see in public, is exactly the same in private. The Lord Jesus, who demonstrates care, compassion, and power in the synagogue, in the congregation of God's people, is the same Lord Jesus who demonstrates care, compassion, and power in the homes of individuals, away from the glare of the public spotlight or the public gaze. Jesus Christ is absolutely and flawlessly consistent. That's important for you to know. It's important for you to remember that when you get up and go out from here, and if you're like me, these Lord's days are glorious occasions. We gather with the people of God. What a blessing. We sing the praises of God. Our hearts are lifted up. We look into the scriptures and we're stimulated. We're encouraged. We're blessed. And we go out and there's a spring in our step. And then we encounter the other realities of our life. We go back home. We go to our workplace. It is important for you to know that the same Savior whom you meet in the place of worship goes with his people to their homes, to their difficult situations, to the challenging workplaces. He is side by side with his people in all their different walks of life. You remember the words of William Cooper's hymn, "For you within no walls confined are present, are dwelling in the humble mind. Such ever bring you where they come, and leaving take you to their home." God is always with his people. Yes, we gather and worship. That's significant. That is special. But the Lord Jesus constantly is with his people. And we see that demonstrated for us in the account that Luke gives us. Because having been in the synagogue and having shown his power in restraining and casting out that diabolical force that indwelt this poor individual who was there in the synagogue, Jesus goes home with his disciples, and Jesus demonstrates consistency and compassion there. So we're going to look into our two verses, and we're going to, in the first verse, verse 39, we're going to observe the pervasiveness of need. And then in verse 39, we're going to see a couple of things. We're going to see the presence of the Savior, and we're also going to see the power of God. So three useful things for us to see in these two verses that are going to help assure our hearts that the Lord Jesus is indeed consistent. And the Lord Jesus is, in the words from Hebrews 13 that we've already used, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in the midst of change, that's important to hold on to. I want you to see, first of all, that first thing that we need to observe in these verses, the pervasiveness of need. Because Luke describes for us how after the synagogue service, Jesus went back with some others to the home of Simon's mother-in-law. Now, the other gospel writers tell us that Andrew was there as well, Peter's brother, and so also were James and John. We can imagine, though she's not mentioned, that Peter's wife was there. Of course, Peter's mother-in-law was there. So Jesus is going back to this home with family and friends. And as Jesus goes there to Simon, Peter's home, as Jesus goes into the home, it becomes apparent there is a need there. Simon Peter's mother-in-law is unwell. She is suffering from a fever. And the other occupants of the household are concerned for her. Luke tells us in verse 38 that they asked Jesus. They appealed to the Lord Jesus on her behalf. They were concerned about her. Luke tells us, and remember, Luke is a physician. Luke tells us that she had a great fever. Okay, this just wasn't a small fever. In Luke's day, fevers were categorized into two different groups. If you had a fever, it was one or other of these two. You either had a minor fever, okay, or what's the other what's the other fever you might have? Well, you might have a major fever. Okay, so major fever, minor fever, a great fever. She had a high fever. She was in the more serious category. This was something that couldn't easily be brushed off. When I talk with my mother on the telephone, and sometimes she describes that maybe she's cold or something, it's always a wee cold, or a wee touch of this, and it gets kind of minimized. But there's no minimizing this. Peter's mother-in-law doesn't have a wee fever. She has a high fever. She's in a critical kind of condition, so that the disciples are concerned for her. Trouble doesn't stop at the door. Trouble doesn't stop outside of our homes. Oh yes, there's trouble aplenty out there. We know all about that. But we also know that trouble doesn't stop at our doorstep. It doesn't stop at our door. It comes right into our homes. It affects each and every one of us. We live in a fallen world. The effects of that fall are pervasive. There's no keeping them out. I have some relatives back in Ireland who live in the vicinity of a certain factory. It's a very malodorous factory. It smells. That's not a problem when the wind is blowing, as it normally does, away from my relative's home. However, Sometimes the wind changes, and when the wind changes and the smell of that factory gets wafted across the fields, there's no getting away from it. You shut the door, makes no difference. Close the windows, makes no difference. That smell is everywhere. It's carried in the wind. It pervades everything. There's a chill wind that blows all the way from the scene of the fall in the Garden of Eden. It pervades all of our homes. There's no keeping it out. The windows don't keep it out. The door doesn't keep it out. You put the draft excluder. That problem, those effects of the fall penetrate into each of our homes, touch each and every one of our lives. Here is Peter's mother-in-law. She is in a critical condition. She is in a very, very sick and ill condition. Her condition, yes, she has a fever. She's unwell, and we've been through that as a congregation. We prayed for our brothers and sisters with the flu, suffering from those fevers and things. But there's a whole variety of different ills and difficulties that touch each and every one of our lives. So, you know, we do gather here in public, and yes, we are well presented. We have our, you know, we're looking fine. We're looking good. We've got our Sunday faces on, but brothers and sisters, there's not a one of our homes, there's not a one of our households where the effects of the fall are not felt in one way or another. Your brothers and sisters all have needs. Your unbelieving contacts at work, they have needs as well. They're hurting too. They've got difficulties. The effects of the fall penetrate their homes. Their homes might be big, grand homes, might be impressive homes, might be homes in a part of town that you or I couldn't afford to live in, but the effects of the fall get in there as well. They have their hurts. They have their sorrows. They have their own brokenness. That's pervasive. That's widespread. If you ask someone, how can I pray for you, or can I pray for you, if they are honest, the answer to that is yes, you can pray for me, because I have certain needs. There are certain things. Oh yes, some of those needs are too personal, too private to be shared publicly, but rest assured, there's not a brother or sister who does not have needs of one kind or another, and who does not benefit from your prayers. And so let me encourage you to remember that. And let me encourage you to let's not be pretending that somehow we live in a bubble where the effects of the fall are not felt. Those are so very, very pervasive. And so here comes Jesus from the place of worship. That marvelous demonstration. Remember what we talked about last Lord's Day? Jesus, in driving the demon out from that possessed man, demonstrated the power of the kingdom of God. The grip of Satan is broken. The iron gates, remember the imagery that's used by Isaiah, the iron gates are ripped open, the bars of bronze are smashed asunder, the fetters are knocked off, the prisoner is set free, the deliverer has come. That's what's pictured in the synagogue. And now Jesus goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house. Is he the same Jesus? Yes, he is. That's the first takeaway from this. Jesus is the same. And so if your heart has been warmed in worship today, and if you've been granted new insights into the wonders of who the Lord Jesus is, be sure that the Lord Jesus continues his presence with you when you go into that home situation, into that work situation, when you're engaged in some of the painful outworkings of that difficult relationship that you have with perhaps someone in your workplace, the Lord Jesus is with you and he doesn't change. And so the second thing which we said we'd see in verse 39 is the presence of the Savior. And here is the Savior coming to the house of Peter's mother-in-law. Now, there probably were lots of important homes that Jesus could have gone to. And in fact, later on in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 14, verse 1, we meet Jesus as the guest of someone who was a leader among the Pharisees, an important person. Here, Jesus is going to an ordinary home. Simon's mother-in-law's home in Capernaum, the seaside town there. It was an ordinary kind of home, maybe a fairly crowded home, and probably it smelled of fish. These were fishermen. And Jesus goes there. And, you know, we really shouldn't perhaps marvel quite so much at that because we know that Jesus, who sits on a throne, who sits under the rainbow, who has at his feet the sea of crystal, that Jesus who dwells in the highest of heavenly splendor, that Jesus, as John tells us, has come and dwelt among us. He's pitched his tent among us. He's come to rub shoulders with ordinary people. So really, we shouldn't wonder that Jesus, who would hang out with a ruler of the Pharisees, would also go to the home of Simon's mother-in-law. The real wonder is that Jesus would come to rub shoulders with fallen human beings at all, that he would leave the splendors of glory in order to come to a place such as this. And so Jesus goes with Simon Peter and his friends into that home. You know, I think of that Victorian hymn, Happy the Home When God Is There. It's a Victorian hymn. Happy the home when God is there, and love fills every breast, and one their wish, and one their prayer, and one their heavenly rest. Those Victorian homes, I tell you. You know, I think, wow. I think that the writer kind of was looking too far into the future. I think he's looking at the heavenly home right there at that point. It's maybe for most of us an over-realized eschatology, where we bring the blessings of eternity too much into the present world. Because you know, our homes are not homes where it's always the case that our hearts are one, our wishes are one, our prayers are one. There's more brokenness than that, isn't there? And you know, you might be tempted to say, well, you know, it's the other people that, if I didn't have to deal with the other people under my roof, well, then it would be fine and dandy. But you know, the reality is that if we were alone by ourselves, our brokenness is such that even by ourselves, things are not as they should be. And so Jesus goes into this home, and here is Simon Peter's mother-in-law. She is, Luke says, in the grip of a fever. That's literally what is his line. She's in the grip of a high fever. It has her in a stranglehold. It's squeezing the life out of her. That's the idea. This woman, who probably is up in years, she is being stifled by the stranglehold that her affliction, that this fever has on her. She is in danger of her life. Oh yes, we saw the individual in the synagogue. He was in the grip of an evil spirit. It was a grip that he could not break, but Jesus broke instantly and easily. Here is Simon Peter's mother-in-law. She also is in the grip, not of a diabolical spirit, but she's in the grip of something that she has no power to break out of. And that's the reality for That's the reality that we've all experienced. Not necessarily the reality of, we've experienced the realities of the high fevers and the periods of illness where you just feel so absolutely helpless. We are brought very low. Isn't that what we prayed from Psalm 79? We are brought very low. We've had the experience of being brought low where we just feel like we can't lift a finger to do anything. We are so sick. And we're so much in the grip of whatever it is that ails us. But that's not where it ends. Really, the problem is more pervasive and more profound than that, because our hearts are in the grip of forces that we seem not to be able to break out of. And we struggle with our lustful thoughts. We struggle with our abusive patterns of behavior. We struggle with our resentments and with our angers. And we struggle with our impurities. And we find ourselves dealing with things that we are powerless to break out of. That's why we need to see what Luke describes for us here, a Savior who comes alongside those who are brought low, who are laid low, who are in the stranglehold of a destructive grip that they cannot break out of. This is what the gospel's about. The gospel is about a Savior who comes to people in order to break the grip of a stranglehold that you and I are utterly unable to break out of. There's no freedom, no liberty that we can attain for ourselves, but Jesus, and we remember that sermon synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus has come to proclaim liberty to those who are in bondage. He has come to set free those who are afflicted. Here he is coming to do that very thing. And this is great good news, because the pervasiveness of sin is a pervasiveness that comes not just into our homes, but into our hearts. And we struggle against sin. And we echo the words of Paul in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, wretched woman that I am, who will deliver me from this? Because the power of those temptations, the power of those vices, the power of those sins is something that we're not able to break out of by ourselves. We've turned over new leaves, we've made New Year's resolutions, and we find that we still are unable to break out of those patterns of sinful behavior and sinful bondage. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No wonder that Peter and the others there pray. That's what they do when they come to Jesus and ask Jesus to do something. When they appeal to him on her behalf, they are praying. That's a prayer. They are coming to God incarnate and appealing to him on behalf of a loved one. They are praying. And that is a marvelous thing. They're crying out, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Here he is in this. Jesus has come near. Isn't that what Paul says? He is not far. He's not far from us. Not far from us. Don't imagine that Jesus stands off, that Jesus distances himself from. Oh, we're the ones who are the fugitives. We're the ones who are hiding. We're the ones who are backing away. The Lord Jesus invites us to come to him. The Lord Jesus draws near. He comes to people who feel the painful effects of pervasive sin. We prayed together, didn't we? Isn't it so appropriate and so lovely from Psalm 79, verse 8? In your compassion, come speedily to help me. God is compassionate. He comes to us where we are. And Jesus comes to her, Luke tells us. And again, Luke writes as a doctor. And Luke says, Jesus stood over her. You can just picture it. You've seen it yourself, haven't you? The doctor standing by the bedside of a patient, and that attending physician standing over the one who is helpless. He or she has come in order to bring help. Here is the Lord Jesus standing over the prostrated form of Peter's mother-in-law. And of course, that really is the, oh my, what a marvelous picture of the posture that our God has toward us. The Lord, the 47th Psalm tells us, the Lord is the great King over all the earth. Okay, so the Lord Jesus, who towers in might and majesty over his creation, the Lord Jesus tenderly stands over the bedside of this one who is brought low, who is sick. And then you see the psalmists. You remember how the psalmists are constantly saying, shelter me under the shadow of your wings. That sense of being under the protection of a compassionate God. That is a great place to be. It's a great place to know that you have a God who overshadows you. And the imagery is wonderful. The imagery of the mother bird who's sheltering, who's protecting the little chicks in all of their vulnerability and helplessness. That's the God whom we have, the one who the heaven and heavens of heavens cannot contain. That one comes alongside those who are lowly and contrite of heart. He comes alongside those who are brought low, those who are humbled. And when we start to see ourselves as we are, it's a humbling experience, isn't it? We pass ourselves off so well, but we have grappled, each one of us, with that sense of our own failure, our own sinfulness. The Lord humbles us by giving us those glimpses of who we really are. And it would be a terrifying thing to imagine that we were left alone with our sinfulness, with our brokenness, with our ugliness. But we have a Savior who draws near, who overshadows sinners, who hears their prayers, and who demonstrates his saving power. That's the final thing that we want to see in our verses. Here is the power of God embodied in human form. The Lord Jesus coming into that home. The Lord Jesus, who has said back in verse 18, he said he's come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And now he has an opportunity to do that. Not in public, where the synagogue congregation is going to say, whoa, and where they're going to go out and spread the news all over the place. This is in someone's sick room in the privacy of their own house. And Jesus bends over her, stands over her. Now, what's Jesus going to have to do to make her better? What does your doctor do? There's maybe some tests, and maybe some more tests, and perhaps a referral, and maybe a prescription, and maybe a backup prescription, and maybe something to try in case that doesn't work, and maybe a period of convalescence, and maybe some rehab. And you think, wow, am I ever going to be well again? The Lord Jesus heals this woman in an instant. This is power. This is the power of God, a power that is unleashed for the benefit of those who are helpless and needy. Jesus, Luke tells us in verse 39, Jesus rebuked the fever and it left her. It was gone. That's great. Community of deer in Springbrook periodically pay visits to the yard at the manse, and in season, when the azaleas are there, those representatives of the Springbrook deer community come to feast on the azaleas outside our kitchen door. And I will open the door and step out, and immediately the deer, they're gone. They jump over the fence, and now they're eating the neighbor's azaleas. But they're gone. I feel very, very empowered. But of course, they come back again when I'm not looking. Jesus rebukes the fever, and it is gone. It's right out of there, and she is fully restored. She is well. When the deer jump over the fence and disappear into the neighbor's yards, the azalea buds don't come back again. They are, the damage is done. But here, Peter's mother-in-law is healed and restored. Now, this is the power that Jesus has. Now, remember that what Jesus does in the Gospels is he demonstrates his power in order that we might believe in him. Peter says, we love him even though we have not seen him. And we look forward to the fullness of what Jesus has pictured and demonstrated for us. Here, you'll remember how Isaiah in chapter 35, verse 10, speaks of how in the end, sorrow and sighing, all the miseries that are pictured here and all the miseries that you and I experience, sorrow and sighing, what are they going to do? Sorrow and sighing will flee away. They're going to be driven away. They're going to be rebuked. They are interlopers. They're trespassers. And in the end, they're going to be driven away, so far away that they're not ever going to be seen again. That is the hope of the people of God. And Jesus demonstrates his power to accomplish that here in the sick room, that by the deathbed, if you like, of Peter's mother-in-law, he demonstrates a power that rebukes the misery of the fall and drives it away. And immediately she is restored. Now, when I've talked with you about your experience of the flu, you have said to me, well, you know, that flu, that was some serious flu, and you know, now it's gone, and it's taken me a while to, you know, I still feel weak. I still don't feel like my strength has all come back yet. The after effects are still lingering. Peter's mother was up on her feet in full health immediately. How do you know? You know, because Luke tells us that she got to work serving the Lord Jesus and those who were with him. Jesus touched her life, he healed her, and the evidence of it was seen in the fact that she's up instantly and she's back about her work. Now, as I said, that's a foretaste of what Jesus promises us. We're on that bed at the moment. But Jesus, in the end, rebukes sorrow and sighing. He rebukes sickness and death. The sin that so easily entangles us, Jesus, in the end, utterly purges us and cleanses us of that. Those things are driven away. He wipes every tear from our eyes. Remember the language of Revelation. That's what we look forward to. So what we see happening in this sick room in Peter's mother-in-law's house is something that's going to be worked out on a global scale for the people of God. So let me then ask you this morning, have you experienced the presence of the Lord Jesus? Have you experienced him as the Savior who comes to sinners? Who hears the prayer of sinners and grants forgiveness of sins. Those who believe in him have everlasting life. And that's our present possession as we trust in the Lord Jesus. The benefits of that are fully to be realized in our experience, but the reality of it is a present reality for those who trust in Jesus. You say, well, I see Jesus do that for people here in these passages that we hear preached from the Bible. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You perhaps, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, as you prayed with your brothers and sisters, your fellow sinners, trusting in the Lord Jesus, were encouraged to realize and to be reminded that Jesus has borne your sin in his body on the tree. By his wounds, you are healed, and you're going to go out and you're going to mess up this week. Unless the Lord Jesus comes back very, very quickly, and the devil's going to say you've blown it, and you're going to say the Lord Jesus, who very tangibly, who very assuringly met me, comforted me in the service of worship this last Lord's Day, is the same Lord Jesus who's with me in the office where I just lost it. Or he's with me when I need to apologize to my child for the way I mistreated them, or who's with me because I didn't honor my father or mother the way I should. Jesus is the same. He is constant. He is faithful. He is with his people. Now, Peter's mother-in-law, she got up and she started to serve. Now, it may be that you're here this morning and you say to me, well, Pastor, I am trusting in the Lord Jesus. I've experienced that spiritual healing Well, then I want you to look at the example of Peter's mother, because the evidence that she had experienced healing was seen in the fact that she was found immediately serving the Lord Jesus. That's the evidence that Jesus has worked in your heart, the evidence that he's forgiven your sins, that he has healed you of your unrighteousness. It's seen in your commitment to serve him. And then you might say, well, yes, I serve him in all kinds of ways. You might not see or know the ways that I serve him. Luke tells us that Peter's mother-in-law not only served Jesus, but she served those who were with Jesus. And of course, the scripture says, if we know the Lord Jesus, if we love the Lord Jesus, that commitment to Jesus is going to be seen in our service to the Lord's people. It's going to be seen in how we serve others and how we show the love of the Lord Jesus to others. And then you say, well, you know, by God's grace, I am serving others for the sake of the Savior who redeemed me, but I don't do a very good job. I'm not very consistent. You know, the Lord Jesus, who is fully consistent, the Lord Jesus, who is fully consistent, works in the lives of his people to make us increasingly consistent. So I want to encourage you this morning, even though your service for the Lord Jesus, the service that flows out of a heart of love because you've experienced the healing, hope-giving touch of the Savior, even though that service is imperfect and flawed, the Lord Jesus works in our hearts to enable us to serve him with greater integrity, with greater fullness. That's a wonderful thing. And that's what we as God's people strive for. And we strive for it not putting forth our own effort. We strive for it by getting to know Jesus better. You see, the Holy Spirit whom Jesus gives, the Holy Spirit goes with us just as, well, just as the chill wind that we mentioned that blows all the way from the fall in Eden pervades our homes. The Holy Spirit of Jesus that flooded that home in Jerusalem where the disciples were gathered at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit goes with the people of God everywhere we go. There's no window or door that can be bolted or barred against him. There's no environment where he is absent or away from his people. Jesus is with us by his Spirit. Jesus works in us. Jesus assures us of his presence. Jesus reminds us that our Savior is perfectly, wonderfully, and gloriously consistent. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of your truth. We thank you for the Savior's demonstration of his mercy and kindness. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. You, the Lord, do not change. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above from our Heavenly Father, with whom there is no shadow due to change. And so I pray, our Father, that we would have great confidence in the trustworthiness of our Savior, the reliability of our Redeemer. And we ask that by your grace, you would work in us. We who are so fickle and so changeable, we pray that you would work in us, that we, trusting in Jesus, might become men and women, consistent men and women of integrity, who honor the Savior by showing him forth in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.